The Teaching Saints Virtual Summit was an incredible success. We had thousands of individuals tune in from around the world to hear from people like Brad Wilcox, Hank Smith, Casey Griffiths, Marie Eckersley, Jason Hewlett, Jeff Burke, and more as they taught us about how to better stimulate classroom discussion, create effective classroom environments, best practices with object lessons, and so much more. If you missed the summit, be sure to visit leadinglds.org/teach to watch the three most viewed sessions from the online conference. It will not only change you, but it will change those you teach. Check out the Teaching Saints Virtual Summit today. Leading LDS is a nonprofit organization dedicated to enhancing leadership ability and capacity of lay leaders in order to accelerate the mission of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Leading LDS is not owned nor operated by the LDS Church, and any opinions expressed on this podcast do not reflect the views of any specific organization. All donations given to Leading LDS are tax deductible and go towards the support of Leading LDS. For more information, visit leadinglds.org.
Hello, America. This is Paul Harvey. And now for page two. Sorry, I couldn't resist. I have been using Leading LDS for several years now. Probably the first time, if I had to think back to when I was first called in a bishopric, you know, over 7-8 years ago, I found it to be a fantastic resource, not only for leaders, but for all members of the LDS Church to have a place to go and receive training that is calling specific on how to be better teachers, how to minister better, how to show the love of the Savior Jesus Christ, you know, down to how to hold effective meetings, you know, so that's not death by meeting within the LDS Church. Probably for me, recently, Leading LDS resource has helped me and my wife greatly, as one of our daughters had come out as, you know, experiencing same-sex attraction and come out as gay, and then had some, you know, some significant mental and emotional challenges that led us to, you know, worrying for her safety and for her life. And as we navigated that experience through prayer and fasting and attending the temple and working with our daughter and therapists and others, Leading LDS was a great comfort to me, because it seemed like during that year that there were podcasts and webinars that were scheduled and held of individuals who had struggled mightily with various different challenges in their life, to couples who were navigating, you know, LGBTQ, you know, experiences of their own, to transgender, to various different things. And it just brought great comfort and peace to my life as I would listen to these in the time of my struggle. I would listen to these individuals and feel of their spirit and feel of their love that they had for the gospel and for others as well. And that it just gave me hope. And it was truly a tender mercy for myself and for my wife. And it's been a great resource as I have, you know, continued in working with my daughter, and not only my daughter, but others as bishop. You know, it has helped me to have a better understanding and compassion, and to be able to be validating, you know, of their feelings and experiences of, you know, the people who come to meet with me seeking help, seeking guidance, seeking counsel. Leading LDS is just a great resource for that. It's a group of individuals who all are trying to do the right thing, follow the will of their Heavenly Father, and we can learn from them. And it's been just a great tool, a great resource for me and my leadership journey and for my, you know, growth and development as a child of my Heavenly Father. And just remember, you know, as the motto that Leading LDS has, which I think is very profound, is be a leader, not a calling.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Leading LDS podcast. My name is Kurt Frankham. And I, again, will be your host. And this episode is another How I Lead interview, where we go out and find the unique minds, unique approaches, individuals in various leadership callings that are making a difference. And we talk with them and ask, how is it that you lead? And this interview is with Aaron Tanner. And probably the best way to introduce Erin is for me to read the email that her wonderful mother sent me recommending that I reach out to Erin and talk to her. So she says, "Hi, Kurt. I have been," by the way, this is Kathy. Hello, Kathy. Thank you for sending me this email. And this is what you said. "Hi, Kurt. I have been enjoying your podcast immensely. Every time you solicit referrals for potential interviews, I think of Erin Clark Tanner. She was raised in Billings, Montana, and attended a large high school with only a handful of LDS kids. She attended BYU, served a mission, and taught at the MTC. She and her husband graduated from BYU before moving to Memphis, Tennessee, where her husband went to optometry school. Erin has served extensively in the Young Women's Organization, is an EFY BYU teacher, and is currently the Durango, Colorado State Public Relations Director. She has a unique ability to rally people around a cause. Think of a female Captain Moroni. Her Young Women in Excellence programs are legendary, but the events she orchestrates always have deep doctrinal and spiritual roots. I heartily recommend Erin Clark Tanner to you." Then she sends me her contact information, and I did just that and contacted her and was excited to get another female voice on the podcast, but also another leader that has extensive experience in the Young Women program. And so you're going to enjoy it. A lot of good thoughts, and enjoy. Here's my interview with Erin Tanner. Here we are with Erin Tanner. How are you, Erin?
Fantastic.
Great. Now tell us, give us a little background for our audience. What do they need to know about Erin to create some context for this interview?
All right. That's actually a really hard question.
Start anywhere.
Okay. Right now, I live in the Four Corners area of Colorado, and so it's about a 5.5-hour drive up to where we are meeting today in Utah Valley. And I am up here this week to teach EFY for a couple of days, which will be fun, and to play with family for the rest of the days.
Oh,
and
nice.
So that's kind of what we're doing. I've got boys attending soccer camp at BYU, and so we're just here.
Every Mormon has a reason to come to Utah, whether it's family or something, right? This is it. So EFY, so how long have you been presenting with EFY?
So this will be my third summer.
Wow. And that's an interesting thing. Like when I was younger, being a Mormon boy in Utah, I always heard about EFY. And I think my parents, I know my mom's listening to this. I don't want, okay, mom, you weren't cheap. Okay. But I just think maybe they didn't want to pay for it because this can be quite expensive. But I always thought that EFY was something for Mormons outside of Utah that would come to Utah and needed something to do. So I never went to EFY, but, anyways, you've been going there, and it isn't just for Mormons outside of Utah.
No, in fact, usually as I am teaching my classes, I'm always interested, since I grew up outside of Utah, I grew up in Montana, I'm always interested in knowing kind of how the class breaks down. And so I typically have the kids who have access to release time seminary, I have them raise their hand. And then I have all of the kids who come from areas where they don't have access to release time seminary. They only have early morning seminary or maybe just online seminary. I have them all stand up. I typically find out where they're from and have them tell something to the rest of the class on what it's like to grow up in an area where there's not a lot of LDS youth. And it can be really eye-opening. It's actually a lot
of fun.
What
do they
say? Oh, gosh.
What's typical or the most unique thing you heard? I'm putting you on the spot here.
So, yeah, that was very much on the spot. you know, usually it's things like I'll ask them, you know, how many high schools is your ward divided among? And, you know, the typical answer for Midwest or East Coast will be like, oh, three high schools. So you've got like six youth in your ward and they go to three different high schools or, you know, things like that. So it just really helps the kids who, you know, 99% of their class is LDS to go, oh, really? There's people who live like that?
Yeah.
And I always thank the kids from heavily populated LDS areas. I always thank them so much for coming, because I was the kid that was coming from an area that did not have a lot of LDS people in it. And I remember, you know, I was really deep and spiritual as a 14-year-old. I came home and I told my mom, I was like, did you know there's cute LDS boys who live the gospel? I was so excited.
Not those ugly Montana boys, right?
It's just, anybody knows it's different when you grow up with, you know, like six, eight others. And, you know, you're
variety.
Much like family, you know, that's a little too close.
So. Yeah, that's funny. That's funny. Well, I wanted to talk more about EFY, but I want to mention also that you've been listening to Leading LDS for a while, and your husband first turned you on to it. And your mom listens as well. And your mom's the one that reached out, sent me the email and said, I have the perfect daughter and you must interview her. And so you have a lot to live up to. We were laughing as we were reading your mom's email about makes you sound just incredible, which I'm sure you are. But anyways, that's how moms are.
That's how moms are. She's my biggest fan.
But you purposely didn't tell them that I was interviewing you today so that you'll just pop up on their podcasting app and there you are. Right. Yeah. So joke's on you. So
my Bryce. Yeah, exactly.
That's funny. I want some pictures or something. Maybe film it as
there you go.
We'll coordinate this so you know when it's being released. But I think that's awesome. I'm glad you did that. So what have you learned about the youth dynamic over the last 3 years with going to EFY? And that's sort of going to be the focus of our interview as we talk about some of your time in young women's and such. But what about EFY that you could never have learned in the youth program?
You know, I think probably the biggest thing that EFY has taught me is that there are more and more youth from different places who are coming hungry. Hmm. There are still those who are sent by their parents to go, you know, kind of figure it out or gain a testimony. Yeah. But I think more than anything, it is the fact that parents are making sacrifices for kids to be able to go. And the kids are making sacrifices of time and sports and other things for an entire week to come. And they come hungry for the gospel. Mm-hmm. I had a really interesting conversation last year with one of the brothers who also teaches at BYU, but was teaching at the session that I was at. And he said they had done a study across the entire United States. They were asking young adult aged, so 18 to 24, I think he said, what would they say would be like the number one thing that they felt helped them build a testimony? And I think they could list two answers. And they took all of that data that they gathered, and what they discovered was the number one, without a doubt, the number one thing that these young adults attributed their testimony to was 4 years of seminary. Mm. And then just tiny percentage points behind it was EFY.
Oh my goodness.
So as a parent, you know, if you're looking for something that has a huge spiritual impact on your children, you know, EFY can be that. And not to discourage youth leaders, because that's what I've done for a lot of years, but everything else was so far down at the other end of the spectrum that they hardly even, you know, they were much, much further behind. It wasn't like there were the top three or top five. It was like there was seminary and EFY and then everything else.
Interesting. Yeah. And again, you don't want to discourage youth leaders, like, and you're just a teeny percentage point on that scale, but that's interesting data nonetheless. And what would you say? I mean, and again, going back to my youth experience, I don't know how much EFY is. I don't think it's like ridiculously expensive, but a couple hundred dollars, I would imagine. And it varies maybe depending on which EFY it is.
Yeah, I think the local EFYs may be a little less. So people might not know this, but you can actually... So when we lived in Tennessee, we lived in Memphis, our youth who would attend EFY would actually go to Bowling Green, Kentucky, and they would attend on campus there. Hmm. And they do them all across the country. When I was a youth, I always went to our nearest, which was at BYU, Idaho, which back then was Ricks College.
Yeah, sure.
You know, because that was only a 6-hour drive from home as opposed to 9 hours to get here to BYU from where I grew up.
Yeah.
So yeah, they are scattered across. There's not as many youth in those local sessions, but it's definitely something that could grow.
Yeah.
But yeah. So this week I got an email yesterday saying that we have a session that has, it's the biggest ever. It's like 1500 youth in just one session. And there's usually three sessions or four sessions running concurrently at BYU all summer long.
Wow. Wow. A lot going on. So a lot of opportunity. And again, it's not a thing you have to come to Utah. Like you said, there's various places. And I think in Australia, I've talked to a few saints there. They call it something different. It's not coming to mind, but because the EFY is trademarked and and EFY, is it church owned and run or is it through
it's
schools?
Through the CES. It's
through CES. Yeah. Okay. So it's a church thing.
Oh yeah.
Not like it's an auxiliary or anything, but it's, you know, the church is definitely stimulating it and funding it the best it can. And I think it's advertised even on bulletin boards and churches and things like that.
Yeah. So. And now, so they've got Especially for Youth, which is kind of the original one. And then they have Outdoor EFY that maybe in a couple of places, I know for sure they hold that one in the Rexburg area. And then they have Humanitarian EFY now, and that just started a few years ago. That's pulling a lot of our older kids. So that's created a new dynamic at EFY with lots of younger kids and not as many older ones to kind of help the younger youth acclimate. It's been interesting.
Cool.
And then there's Adventures for Youth. So there's lots, you know, depending on what your child is interested in, everybody would benefit from EFY. But if they're for some reason resistant, there's other really neat things where they can have a gospel setting and still do really fun things too.
And just that stat alone that you mentioned that it's up there next to seminary, it'd be worth ward leaders, whether the bishopric or youth leaders, to get familiar with what the options are, and then make sure that the youth know of those options. And I would imagine there's some youth that their parents can't afford it or whatever, and either somebody in the ward sponsors or...
It's actually even easier than that. They have a scholarship program.
Oh, cool.
So I think registration for the youth every year opens in January or February. And if an excited youth or a parent were to jump online right then, you can qualify for up to half tuition subsidy.
Yeah, cool. So there's options.
Yeah.
And it's important for youth leaders to be familiar with those options. If it's making that big of a difference, that's huge. I'm glad you shared that statistic. Well, let's talk about your time as a young women's president in the young women's program. We were joking that your mom said that, what's the verbiage she used? That your, what does she say about the...
It wasn't the word epic, but it was the same.
Yeah, you do epic. What's enrichment or not enrichment? What's
young women's in excellence.
Young women's in excellence. That yours were superb and beyond anything. Anyways, we love you, Mom, out there listening. We're just having some fun.
They were pretty big, though.
Yeah.
It was a situation where I was first counselor where we live in Cortez, and our young women's president was just, she was really willing to jump on board mm-hmm. with anything. And the second counselor was one of the best, just, she would look at, so neither of them thought I was crazy. I'd be like, what about this?
Yeah.
And then we just kind of broke it down into bite-sized pieces and we made it happen. So 2 years ago, our Young Women's in Excellence, and I'm all for, let me just back up and say, I am all for doing things that are simplified and spiritually right. powerful and just keep the fluff out and just, you know, have an amazing experience with the spirit and teach the doctrine and make it powerful. But that said, both of these, we just felt like we were at a time and a place. We had enough support within our presidency. We, for the first time, when we first moved into our ward 8 years ago, there was one young woman, one,
wow,
and there was two young men. And now we have the biggest ward in out of the four that are in Cortez, just youth wise. Uh-huh. It just, there's only so many youth, I think, in Cortez, and it kind of ebbs and flows between the different wards. So we were at a place where we had a lot of young women. And so that first huge one that we did was Harry Potter related.
Oh, cool.
I do love Harry Potter.
Nice. Who doesn't?
Yeah. And so for any of you out there that Pinterest, I did a whole, put it all together. Everybody can, anybody that wants it can use
so
anything that I put there. It is.
Okay. We'll link to it.
Yeah. And it is just Harry Potter, Young Women's in Excellence. And then we followed it up for this spring one with a Harry Potter themed New Beginnings. So inviting the new young women's in with that. And it was huge. We did a huge feast. We sorted them into values. And I was the sorting hat.
Nice.
With the microphone sitting behind the, you know, the cultural hall curtain.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah. And peeking through to see who was up next. It was a lot of fun.
That's awesome. So, but I love the emphasis there that at the end of the day, that's not what makes a great young woman in excellence. It just sometimes doing it and keeping it simple and recognizing the girls the best you can, that goes a long way.
And I've done very, very simple things that were still great and we, you know, loved them.
Yeah.
But then there, like I said, there was just a time and a place where it was time to do something huge. And so we all worked on it together and did it.
Yeah. Cool. Well, as I typically do on these How I Lead interviews, we just wrote down some of your leadership principles that you, whether you led by them before or now, sort of learned from your experience, maybe some good suggestions for young women. So let's go through this and see what we can learn. First one is be a window rather than a wall or what? I'm just kidding. Be a window. What do you mean by that?
Okay. So long ago, the first year that I went to EFY on my EFY CD, there was a song and I need to look it up and see.
Window to His Love?
Yes, that one.
Yes, that's a good one.
It is a great one.
It is a great one.
And that, even though I can't recall all the lyrics, that thought has been in my mind since then. And I thought if I am ever working with youth, I think that as we really try to be fun and to make neat activities for the youth, I think sometimes we insert ourselves a little bit too much into it. Like, oh, look at me, look how fun I am, or look how much I care, or any of those things. And what I would rather have happen, whether it's I'm teaching EFY or I'm teaching the young women's Sunday lesson or planning an activity, I would rather have the youth leave and go, wow, my Heavenly Father is aware of me, mm-hmm. than wow, Sister Tanner's cool.
Yeah.
Right. And so just thinking through in the things that I write, teach, say, do, and hopefully in the way that I parent too, that people who don't know the Lord but know me will want to know Him more because of their interactions with me and will feel like they felt his love through me.
Yeah.
So getting personal agendas out and worrying about how I look in front of people and just trying to get all of that away and just help people to fill Heavenly Father and fill His Spirit.
Yeah. And that's I've never served directly in the youth program, but I would imagine there is that temptation of you want to be the cool leader. You want to be the leader that the youth like to be around and that you do the fun things and you're willing to go the extra mile to be fun. Right. And not that you need to be stern or be the one, you know, you don't necessarily need to be the parent either, but there's this additional meaning there of being the window of helping them fill the Spirit when you're present, but also being fun as well.
Yeah. I think it just comes from checking yourself, you know, like, wait, why am I doing this? Am I going to say this thing because I think it's funny and everyone's gonna be like, oh, Sister Tanner is cool. Yeah. Or can I not say that and just wait and see, do I need to say anything? You know, can this lesson just keep unfolding the way that it needs to without me jumping in? In what situations can I keep quiet? And then in what situations do I best show Heavenly Father's love by saying something, whether they're the hard situations or the easy, fun situations, but just really thinking like, why am I inserting myself here? Do I need to?
So are you always just sort of reminding yourself in your head, like, what's the purpose of this? What am I doing? Or is it more intentional in the planning of the activity or Both. What does that look like?
Both. I think when it came down to us planning activities, I mean, there is so much going on. When I served as Young Women's President, when we were in Tennessee, our particular stake had, like, we'd have our Wednesday night activity. And then one Saturday a month was a stake activity. So that would happen on Saturday. And then somehow it just happened that our Bishop Youth discussion was always the following Sunday. Mm-hmm. And then, we would have taught that Sunday during church. And then the Bishop Youth discussion would be that Sunday night. And then Wednesday we're back on again with an activity. And so that's five things happening in 7 days. And it is very easy in that place where there wasn't a lot of us leaders. And so we had to just take on a lot of it, where you're just like, all right, let's just plan something off the top of our heads. And I think it happens in every calling, and it happens in life. It happens in parenting. You're so busy doing that you don't have time to just pull out and be like, wait, why are we doing this? What are we doing? And I think just the word that you used was being able to pull back and be intentional and say, okay, so in both of those, just to refer back to those big Young Men's in Excellence, in both cases, we had a huge spiritual thing that we wanted to have come out of it. And in this case, we decided to go kind of with shock value. It was so far away from anything that they'd ever done before that we knew it would stick with them. But also, I love to do object lessons with things that are around people and youth all the time. So then they see, you know, their wallet. And they're like, oh, I remember, even if they don't remember who it was that did it, but just intentionally thinking, how can I take these different things and link them? I taught a Sunday school class years ago that was the kids that were going to be youth aged, you know, so the 11-year-olds. And that was one of my favorite things to do, was to take things that they saw all the time and try to link it to a spiritual principle. And we talked a lot about the difference between sacred and profane. Mm-hmm. So profaning is to take something that is sacred and make it commonplace. And sacred means to take something that is commonplace and to make it sacred. So you take bread and you bless it using priesthood power and it becomes sacred. You know, if you are talking about something that is sacred and you're just, you know, kind of laying it in the commonplace mud, then you profane it. And so we talked a lot about that. And so we took lots of commonplace things and attached a spiritual significance to it. And it was something that they would tell me later, hey, Sister Tanner, I remembered this when I, you know, did that thing.
Yeah, that's a great tactic, because there's this this tactic for memory called, you know, building a memory palace. And you basically, you know, you can remember an order of words or information by, in your mind, attaching them to something physical in a physical environment. And so I love this of thinking of items, objects that these youth run into every day, you know, their phone, their closet, their school bus, whatever it is. And by attaching it, you're sort of hijacking their everyday life into a spiritual, making it sacred, right?
Yeah.
Maybe hijack is not the right word, but
spiritual hijacking.
Yeah, maybe spiritual hijacking. That's your next book. All right, there you go. That's cool. But you were intentionally, it wasn't that, oh, this spiritual lesson, I could tie that to, you know, bowling or something, yeah. But you were intentional saying this object is almost backwards. This object is in their life a lot. What can we tie to that? Wow.
Yeah.
That's awesome. All right. That was worth the interview right there. Yeah. And the next principle you talk about is being fun. And so this is part of not necessarily being the cool leader, but you still need to be fun, right? Even though you're not constantly trying to be the cool leader.
So that's actually kind of funny because they seem, you know, they don't fit together really well. But my husband's the youngest in a family of five. And so he says that he has to naturally be fun because nobody was ever listening to him.
I'm the youngest and this is all making sense. Okay.
I mean, even as an adult, it's very amusing. And I'm like, I can hear you. I think you're amazing. But that's just
how he has a wife that can encourage him. That's great.
Yeah. So he would tease me and he's like, you're so serious. And I'm just like, I'm the oldest. Like, life is very serious. Uh-huh. And then when our oldest son was born and started getting older where he could communicate back with us, my husband would be like, oh, he's so serious. I'm like, that's because being the oldest is serious work. And so it was just kind of a joke between us. But when I first returned home from my mission, I was called into the Young Women's. I'd actually forgotten about that. And they asked me to go to girls camp. Mm-hmm. And I got to girls camp and I didn't really know the girls very well. We had just a small ward, but they stayed in, that was the last year, I think, that they actually stayed as wards. So it was our ward was together. And all the other wards, you know, were camped around this area together. And all these other leaders were like singing funny songs and like had pom-poms and were rah-rahing. And I was like, I am so not that person. And I felt so bad for the girls who were in my tent because I'm not that person.
Yeah.
And it ended up where one of the girls, they're just kind of all sitting around in there. One of the girls had a doctrinal question. And so we actually all sat in the tent together and we just studied doctrine and it was so fun. Intense. And I was like, okay, younger girls, older girls, just everybody was there together. And it was a really neat experience. And I was like, thank you, Heavenly Father, for that tender mercy because I can't be these other ladies. Well, funny thing from there is then I went on an 8-year journey of having my own business, completely commission-based, you know, direct sales, stuff like that, where your check, you know, at the end of the day, how you pay your babysitter is whether or not people enjoyed your company and, you know, purchase the stuff you shared with them. And so I had to learn to be a lot more fun. And when I was called back to girls camp again, kind of in the middle of all of that. So it was probably 6 years later. So I had been teaching women how to start their own businesses, all of this stuff. And just really, I was the one in charge of managing these meetings and it was education. It was fun. And all of that. And then I was called back to girls camp and had a great experience with them. It was still spiritually powerful, but I was like, wow, like the Lord has taught me to be a lot more fun. There's definite benefit to being engaging. And I realized that before what I deemed as being serious was actually just not getting outside of myself. It was waiting for someone to come talk to me. It was being inside. And what I had learned from this, 8-year journey since then is how to open up, how to be vulnerable, how to be fun, how to maintain me, but just do it in a way that was more approachable.
Wow. And I love how the concept of you can actually learn to be fun because some people can just say, well, that's not me. And that's great if you want to do it, but that's not me. So therefore I'm not going to try, or I'm not going to, explore that side of my personality because maybe it is there, but it is something that you have to be intentional at and realize I can learn to be fun.
Yeah.
And are there any, like if there's a leader out there listening saying, okay, well, I want to be more fun, but not. And I think there's some introvert tendencies. They just want to just be in their own world, their own bubble, and the party can come to them and maybe they'll put up with the party rather than taking the party to somebody else. Anything you would suggest that helped you as you maybe grew your business to be more outgoing and be more fun?
I think part of it is actually a spiritual principle, and that is, we can't say this is just who I am, because when it comes down to it, the Lord is constantly giving us experiences that are designed to grow us. And if we're just saying, well, this is the way that I am, then that just means that we are turning off some of those opportunities that come to grow. I actually did some business coaching, and while they didn't specifically teach us how to be fun, she did say, a lot of how we respond in life were patterns that were set in place, at 4, 5, and 6 years old. Like, stop letting the little kid drive your car and realize that, my response in a big group is still to kind of pull in. And I'm thinking, okay, Aaron, you've got to reach out, find someone that's got that face that you feel inside that like, and look, find something. So it became a scavenger hunt. This was just one thing that helped me get in the habit of being more approachable. Is anywhere that I went, if there was a you know, somebody that was kind of off by themselves, I would just kind of look at everything around them. And it was, I called it my scavenger hunt in my head. And I would look for something that I thought we might have in common and then make a comment to them. Huh. You know, like, oh my gosh, is that a Montana button on your bag? Uh-huh. Are you a Montanan too? Or something like that. Yeah. Even I've been gone from Montana for what, 20 years.
Right. But it was something,
you know, yeah, but it was something. Or just, you know, if nothing else, to start getting in that habit by just offering a sincere compliment to someone. And when you see them smile at first, sometimes it's like, what just happened? Uh-huh. You know, but then seeing them smile and it does build your confidence. Like, I can show kindness to other people and it's not going to backfire. It's not going to blow up in my face. Like, yeah. We can actually do this and it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
And especially with youth.
Yeah, for sure. And I would imagine it's not necessarily that you as the youth leader have to be fun, but sometimes you have to allow the fun where you don't have to come up with the ideas of, okay, we're going to do pom-poms. I know this perfect song. You don't have to introduce the fun, but there are one or two youth in that group who naturally have fun ideas. And if you hand the reins over to them and say, okay, we need to make this more fun. What do you girls think? How can we make this more fun? And you'll get all sorts of ideas. Maybe to you as an adult, they'll be like, I don't see why that's fun, but if that's what you want to do, let's try it, right?
Well, and let's be clear, every young woman out here, every young woman leader that's out there listening is thinking the same thing in the back of her head. Oh, that's so much work. Right.
One more thing. I can barely start on time.
You know, right? But it's so true. When we did turn over the reins a little bit more, I know I've heard the thing, like, don't have backup brownies. You know, like if you're going to let your youth plan it, then don't have something else waiting in the wings. But you know, we let them plan it, but then we would also ask them, like, what do you need? What support do you need from us? I love this fun, huge thing that you planned. Now let's break it down into the pieces. What are you going to bring? What do we need to bring? Oh, wow. Nobody actually has access to that, you know, thing that you're talking about. So how can we still do what your idea is and make it happen, yeah. You know, here at the church in our building in Southwest Colorado, where we just don't have, you know, resources. We can't go bungee jumping.
Yeah.
And we're not going to make our own and go from the church roof. So what else can we do?
Yeah, exactly. That's cool. Anything else as far as being fun that would be worth mentioning?
I don't think so. Okay. Just it really can. Like, we can all get better at it.
Perfect. Be a useful instrument. Emphasis on useful is your next leadership point.
So we were chatting for a minute before we started the recording, and I said useful with an emphasis on useful. Uh-huh. And that I had, as soon as I found out that Kurt actually wanted to talk to me, which I thought was kind of funny, but apparently it was thanks to my mom. then I had to just hurry and get these leadership principles out of my head and onto paper before I let myself overthink it. And so to me, being a useful instrument means, you know, like a Swiss Army knife, you think of that, like, okay, I just have to have the right tool for every job. But actually there are scissors that work better than the scissors in your Swiss Army knife. There are tweezers that work better than the tweezers in your Swiss Army knife. I feel like as a youth leader, you don't have to do it all, be it all. Mm-hmm. I feel like you just need to be aware of the other people in your sphere of influence that could be that perfect tool. So for me, the most useful tool is to be able to say, okay, our girls are really interested in this. It's not something that falls into my strengths category. How can I help them have this experience? And so what I loved to do is I loved to pull from friends that I had that had great standards and were not members of our faith and have them, you know, come do something as an activity.
Oh, interesting.
And they, without fail, they're always like, your girls are so amazing. What wonderful. I want my kids to hang out with girls like that. Mm-hmm. And it was really neat. But to look for that and look for people who were the perfect instrument in that scenario. So my job really was just to gather the right person for the right thing and then utilize my own strengths and also recognize the strengths of the other people in the presidency for different things that we did. Because being a youth leader is busy.
Yeah, I've heard. Especially during the summer with trek and girls camp and all those things, right?
Yeah.
But it sounds like at the same time that you're saying being a useful instrument, there's a whole other side of recognizing where maybe you're not useful. And it maybe goes back to being the fun leader, that maybe you recognize you're not overly fun or outgoing and recognize that you're maybe not the best tool for that. So if we go find a tool in your Swiss Army knife of tools in your young women's program, whether it's a girl or one of the other leaders, and let them leverage that talent, right? That tool.
Yeah. We really don't have to do it all, be it all, know it all.
Yeah.
In fact, it's better if we don't.
Yeah. Amen. More people need to say that. All right. Next leadership principle you said is fill your mind with truth. Expound.
So I love listening to things in the morning. I've got 3 children. Our oldest is almost 12, and then we have an 8-year-old and a 5.5-year-old. And so life is busy. I work. It's starting to look really a lot like full time. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, it's busy, busy, busy. And so I have made it for many, many years now, gosh, more than 10 years, a specific emphasis on at least listening to something that is doctrine related mm-hmm. every single day. So it's while I'm running, or it's while I'm making breakfast, or it's while I'm, you know, cleaning the house, or after the kids go to bed and I'm like, oh my gosh, the kitchen's a mess. Yeah. And I haven't had time to listen to anything yet. And so I'll just pop in, you know, the Book of Mormon podcast, that's just the scriptures, you know, but uh-huh. it's just verse by verse. Uh-huh. And I listen to it in all sorts of different ways. I'll listen to it from, you know, First Nephi to the end of Moroni. And then I'll listen to it starting in Ether, because that's the chronologically oldest, and then start over again. Mm-hmm. Right now I'm going through it, listening to each book backwards.
Oh, nice. Like chapter, but not like literally backwards.
No, not like in reverse, new language. But just, you know, I started with Moroni, and then I did Ether, and then yeah. Mormon, and just working cool. back that way to help see, you know, where things. Anything? Yeah.
It's like the prequel edition, right?
Yeah. Here's the prequel like to Star Moroni. Wars.
Yeah.
Yeah. So podcasts, conference talks. I really love the Leading LDS podcast because because I love that it's an hour long. And so when I go for longer runs on Saturdays, I need something that is an hour long. Yeah. And so it's kind of funny if I, it's going to make it at the risk of sounding like really strange. If I do like a triathlon or a half marathon or something like that, that's longer, I'll put in a conference session because, uh-huh. you know, that's like 3 hours. I'm yeah. like, I better be done before conference is over.
You're racing the speaker.
Yeah.
That's good. Huh?
Yeah.
That's a good idea.
And so it just, for me, that's what I would rather listen to. I like to combine those two things and uh-huh. and be able to do it. And so I feel like because I don't have time, well, we all have 24 hours in a day. That's an important principle. And so I'm making time for other things, which means time has to come from somewhere. So I like to combine my adding truth with something else that I need to do. So I make sure that I'm always getting scriptures in my life. I'm always getting the talks of the prophets and leaders of the church. I'm always getting other insights so that I don't ever get to a place where one day I'm called on to speak and I have nothing because I haven't filled my reservoir.
Yeah. You know, even today I'm reading a book by Stephen Covey, The Divine Center, I think is the name of it. And it's one of Stephen Covey's books that he wrote for Desert Book for the church. And a friend recommended it to me. I'm reading it and I come across a story, this anecdote that he shares. I thought, oh, that is the perfect one for this other presentation and content that I'm creating. And, you know, this principle of fill your mind with truth, like just sort of letting it wash over you. And you don't listen every chapter or conference talk thing, okay, I need to pick apart every doctrinal principle here, but you just let it wash over you. And that exercise, you know, it allows the spirit to say, all right, this principle, that's what you should teach this Sunday, or here's a great object lesson, or right. The ideas come as you just let that truth wash over you.
Yeah. Preach on. Yeah, absolutely.
I will preach on. All right. And I like this, you know, recognize, especially, I think we're in a similar stage of life with young children, lots are going on, and you know, the kitchen, you can't keep up with it. I mean, I try, but I can't. And so it's not like, okay, I'll find another hour, but recognize, well, while I do these things, I can listen or do these other things that I can do simultaneously, right?
And yeah.
Multitask that way. So cool. Last principle you mentioned is teach true doctrine. How do you do this?
Well, I think it comes from what we just talked about. You know, if you're constantly filling your heart and mind with truth, not just commentary, not just, you know, the fluff around LDS culture, but actually getting into doctrine and meat and listening to things from those who the Lord has called to be leaders in the church. You know, they spend an unbelievable amount of time preparing their conference talks. Mm-hmm. We can certainly listen to it more than once,
yeah, right.
You know, but I think when it comes down to it, and it kind of goes back again to checking yourself and making sure there's a balance between being a window and being fun, I think we are at our best as windows when we are teaching the Lord's doctrine. I remember an elder that I served with when we were teaching, you know, in district meeting or something. I'm like, oh, sorry, it's gotten a little heavy in the scriptures. And he's like, yeah, well, feel free to quote the Lord. And so I've just kind of always kept that in the back of my mind, you know, feel free to quote the Lord. Uh-huh. But I also think that it's really important. It's actually a skill that's taught in Preach My Gospel, which I did not have as a missionary.
Neither did I,
I was part of that crew that we'd been out 6 weeks, and Elder Scott came to our mission and said, "We're taking away memorized discussions." And we all looked at him with our eyebrows up like, "What's next?" And there was nothing else. Oh, wow. My husband was actually out at the same time also, when that happened, in totally different parts of the United States, but so interesting. So anyway, but I love how Preach My Gospel shares about how to share a scripture with someone. You know, you give them some background, you actually read the verse or a part of the verse, because that's, you know, the Spirit can really bear witness of those words. And then you follow it up with why I feel like this is relevant in this situation, or asking, you know, here's the background, here's the scripture, why do you think that that matters today? And just asking lots of, you know, relevant kind of bring it home types of questions. And when we teach doctrine, we don't have to, I guess we don't have to worry about how things will be construed. Mm-hmm. If we will teach the youth doctrine, it will spark something in them to study on their own. We can't just feed them a steady diet of doctrine and have them like force feed a testimony on them. But what we can do is we can wash ourselves in truth every day. Mm-hmm. Then we can study the doctrines and we can teach them clearly and without, you know, question or embarrassment or any of those things. Like, this is the doctrine. I think the church has done an amazing job. There's so many resources in the Gospel Doctrine or the Gospel Library app. There's so much good stuff in there. Mm-hmm. And so if we will look at those things and then just direct the youth there, there's a lot of their questions we don't have to really answer. We just have to show them where to find that tidbit of truth that they're searching for, because it's going to be a lot more powerful when the Spirit testifies to them in their own study that they just found an answer to their question.
Yeah. And I would imagine, I mean, a lot of maybe youth leaders listening are thinking, well, of course I'm teaching doctrine, and you're not saying that people are out there teaching false doctrine, but I think it's an argument more against with the, you can get very fluffy in some of these youth, because, and maybe a little bit's tied to, I want to be the cool leader, this fun stuff, but that then you sort of go down that road too far and then everything's just fluffy and we've missed the core doctrines and truths of the gospel.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I think that's an important point. You know, I have served around amazing women and I've never had someone get up to teach false doctrine, you know, but I do know that there are certainly times when either the youth are teaching each other or when we are coming in to teach and there's just not the depth and breadth that there could be. Our youth are hungry. I mean, they are going to school every day with, you know, when we went to school, the same stuff was happening, but it wasn't so in your face. Uh-huh. And I think what our youth are up against now is that it's in their face every moment of every day. It's not just the kids around them that are swearing and using pot. Not, I come from Colorado where it's legal, you know, it's not just the youth, but it's the teachers are also talking about it. Uh-huh. You know, they are talking about partying. They are swearing. They are, you know, belittling authority and things like that. And so it is really hard for youth to find that center and say, this is so, like, what I'm doing here is so different than what's happening at school. Like, where in the middle of these two things does truth lie?
Yeah. Yeah. I love, and that's a great way to paint the picture of what they're up against and really, you know, not just approaching your calling that you're the person that just needs to teach the lesson at this hour in this week, but that you are understanding the full context of the life that they're living in school and what they're up against, I think is good. And that's why the doctrine is so crucial, that they need a moment where they're really just staring at just solid doctrine and experiencing it.
Well, and that actually reminds me of an experience I had with one of our young women. It was a couple of years ago and we were planning activities and she was, you know, getting excited about something that she wanted to do. And I said, "Do you know why we have activities for you?" And she's like, "No, it's not just to give you one more thing to do. You know, we plan activities for you because that gives you the chance to be around your LDS friends in an environment that is safe. It is spiritually uplifting. It's a place where you can come and feel the Spirit. So when you leave the halls of your high school or your middle school and you come to these young women's activities, it isn't just to give you one more thing to do, but it's to like refuel your spiritual batteries." And she looked at me like, "Oh, wow."
That's cool. Yeah, that's a great way to look at it. Anything else as far as teaching doctrine, true doctrine, that would be worth mentioning?
No, I think just not being afraid to, you know, the The gospel is wide enough and deep enough we can ask questions of it on our own, and we can seek out answers to those questions. And one of the principles of the church educational system is not to introduce doubt into those that we're teaching, like, oh, this, you know, far off deep doctrine thing. And that is an important part of it, is that we stick to the core doctrines. We stick to the teachings of Jesus Christ. We stick to the gospel and the plan of salvation. But inside of that, it is strong enough to withhold the questions that our youth have. So if we study that, if we believe that, then we can point them to find answers to their questions instead of just, you know, that kind of is a moment of clarity. It just crystallized finally. Uh-huh. That idea of teaching doctrine is just to trust the Lord enough to let the youth find their questions, knowing that there are answers out there to whatever they're struggling with, and to not be afraid to teach the doctrine and to teach it clearly and simply, and not to dumb it down because they're ready for it, but to just teach it clearly. Yeah. The atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what it is. This is what it does. Let's talk about it. Let's find real life application. Let's use it.
Yeah. And that's empowering. And I think a good message for leaders to hear. Before we wrap up, just on a practical note, any, as far as your organization tactics, apps you use, technology you used in your service in Young Women's that would be worth mentioning? Pinterest sounds like was helpful.
I actually was going to say Pinterest. So when we would start kind of gathering ideas for something, we would make our presidency, so the three of us would make a Pinterest page, and we would just toss, you know, ideas in there. And that was actually where the Harry Potter thing came from. We liked the idea, but there was nothing out there that was spiritually empowering. So I wrote it.
Oh, nice.
So you like made this whole thing, and
that's cool.
You know, because we had these ideas and we wanted to do something. And then for another one, we did a values pageant, uh-huh, and the girls all dressed up like Miss America and came out and actually talked about a project that they had done. And we did it. I mean, we went all out and did it huge. They were on the stage, microphone, had the young men escorting them down the stairs. I mean, it was
cool.
It was really a neat, neat thing, but there was a spiritual implications behind everything. And so we did use a lot of Pinterest in that. It's funny. I was actually talking with my husband about that the other day. He's the elders quorum president in our ward, was before the adjustments and now is again.
They retained him.
Yes, they did. And he was just saying, I don't know how in the world to find time to meet together. And I said, you know what? I think that meeting together as a young women's presidency, as a young men's presidency, as an elders quorum presidency, I mean, I have to guess that that is more not the norm anymore in the world that we live in, and as busy as everything is. Yeah. And so we were just, as I was getting in the car, getting ready to drive up here, we're standing in the garage talking about, like, well, what are the different options? I'm like, well, we could do, you know, you and your presidency could do a Dropbox or a Google Doc, uh-huh, or Voxer, which is basically leaving voice text messages for each other, or gosh, what's Marco Polo, where you're leaving video texts for each other, you know, like there's things out there. It's so hard to meet in person, but you have to have that communication with each other. We texted each other a lot, and we tried to make sure that since there was only three of us, it was a little easier. You know, our phones weren't blowing up all the time, but you know, if you had a committee or a bigger presidency or something, you know, like in larger wards, you've got your young women's presidency, and then you've got advisors for each of the ages. And then you might have a personal progress specialist. I mean, that's a lot. Your phone really would blow up if you're just using text, but to use something where those texts or responses or replies could wait until you're ready to sift through them. Yeah. You know, something like that, I think is important and empowering.
Yeah. And I think it's just, I love just how you articulate that, that to give yourself permission to use some of these maybe alternative apps and things to, because we're not all going to have the perfect back of the ensign story of a presidency meeting where we're all gathered in a church room and the spirit descends. And of course, you know, those things happen. And if you can, great. But to give yourself a little slack and realize, well, we can use apps like Slack and, or Marco Polo or whatever it is to stay in touch and pass information back and forth.
Well, and I do know that when our president and the last presidency that I was in, when she planned actual in-person meetings at her house, she always fed us. Uh-huh. And it was, we're like, we love your meetings, Jana. but those also, you know, they couldn't happen every month or every week. We had other ways of staying in touch with each other. And, you know, definitely if you're staying in touch, those meetings don't have to be so long.
Right. And you don't need a mail at everyone, right?
No, definitely not. But it was sure appreciated when we did. Sometimes we just go straight from church over to her house and, you know, just lay down whatever it was that needed to be figured out and get it done.
Cool. Well, I think that these have been some great advice and thoughts and some application that a lot of leaders can put into place. If, I mean, as an EFI instructor, I mean, do you have a book deal coming? Do you have a, I mean, or do you just enjoy the EFY and, or is there more of this content and background that you hope to share in the future?
Oh, my biggest dream would be to write a book someday, but I have no idea what I would write it about. Okay. So, yeah.
I have 5 points here yeah, as an outline.
I think that maybe something that would be beneficial for a lot of the sisters out there to know who, you know, you're the one that gets called to go up and speak to girls camp as their speaker, or you're the one that, you know, the youth are like, oh, let's get sister so-and-so to come speak at our youth, you know, whatever it is that's going on. And you just are constantly filling your mind and heart with things. And you just wonder if there's something else that the Lord would have you do with it. On EFY's homepage, which is BYU or EFY.BYU.edu, mm-hmm. you can actually apply. The application process opens in October or November every year. And it just shows you can go on now and see what the requirements are, but you submit a couple of outlines for potential classes you would teach. And then a 45 to 60 minute video of you teaching youth.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Wow, that's intense.
It was pretty intense. But I was telling Kurt before, I thought that you had to do something cool and then somebody in the CES program would notice you, you know, like a Noelle Pikus Pace where, yeah. you know, now she has all of these things that
you
she
gets to win a silver medal yeah. first. Just
and
do
that's
that.
Just not happening in yeah. my life. I don't skeleton.
Yeah. So
I don't even like things moving under my feet.
Exactly.
So,
I'm with you.
Yeah. But being able to do that is a neat thing. And I definitely in no way spectacular or singular or anything in anything that I do, but I love having opportunities to teach the youth and to share my testimony. And I hope that I am doing it as much just in the way that I live my life at home as I am anywhere else. But I having the opportunity to teach at EFY has been, when I first went as a youth, I thought I want to be involved in EFY some way, someday. And when I returned home from my mission, I really wanted to be an EFY counselor and ended up teaching at the MTC instead for another year and a half.
It's a different kind of EFY.
Yeah. Yeah. It was fantastic. I cool. loved it very, very much. Which is also, it's gotta be one of the best jobs out there. So any return missionaries that are listening to this, if you're heading back to BYU, apply. Yeah, it's awesome. So worth it.
Cool.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate, you know, taking some time out of your trip here to Utah to sit down with me. And, I'm eager to hear what your mother's and husband's review is now that they're hopefully past the shock of hearing your voice on the podcast. But as you consider your time in Young Women's being a leader there, how's that made you a better follower of Jesus Christ?
I would say that when you're around children and when you're around youth, they can sniff out pretense. They can, you know, sniff out anything in your life that is fake or untrue or exaggerated. And so I don't want my discipleship to be exaggerated. I want to be a follower of Christ in everything that I do every minute of my life. And I think being around particularly the young women, there's so much about their life that is forcing them to think that they have to look a certain way, dress a certain way, behave a certain way, talk a certain way. And most of those ideal pictures are far outside of a gospel context. And if I can show in my life and the way that I live joy in living the gospel, hopefully then, you know, some young woman or some young man or hopefully my own children will say, you know, she loves the Lord and I want to love the Lord like that. And I want to know in everything that I do that I am so far from being perfect, but that I try really hard every day in everything that I do in my interactions with people to let that be a testimony to my Heavenly Father that I love Him and I'm so grateful for the life that He's given me. And I think that's more than anything what I would want for the youth is I want them to see that Heavenly Father created them the way they are with the strengths and abilities that they have, and they don't have to be someone else. And that they can just be who they are and do something extraordinary, even if it's extraordinary in a small way.
That concludes my interview with Aaron Tanner. Bless your heart, Aaron. And I hope you, your mother and your husband were both shocked, and I'm sure they're calling you right now to tell you that they heard you on the Leading LDS podcast. That was fun to do an interview and ask you some questions. I learned a lot. I hope many out there learned as well, especially those in the young women's or youth programs. If you know of anybody else, even if it is your daughter or son who is fantastic that we need to reach out to an interview, go ahead and visit leadinglds.org/contact and submit the information there and give a little background to it, why we should interview this person, what they bring to the table, how they made a difference. Because right now, early on in the podcast, I was looking for anybody who would be willing to talk into a mic. And that doesn't, I don't mean to disparage those interviewed early on, because they all turned out fantastic and help us develop the audience we have today. But if you do know somebody, we just have a long list of people being recommended. And so we want to do our due diligence in finding those with the most unique experience and unique ideas that we could bring to the table and share with the leading LDS world. And don't forget, visit leadinglds.org/teach to check out the 3 most viewed sessions from the recent Teaching Saints Virtual Summit. Until next time, be a leader and not a calling.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness, the loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.